Good evening, folks. Good to see you. If you will turn, please, to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. Folks, as Pastor Rod mentioned, if you could just be lifting up some of the folks in the congregation that are ill and some going through some pretty serious things and others not as serious but still sick. And anytime you're sick or not feeling well, that's always a bummer. So if you guys could be raising, you know, if you're not sure who it is, God knows who it is, so you can still just lift up those folks. I would also encourage you to lift up our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is so easy to do nothing. And so I think that we need to be standing with each other and for each other. Because even as we look around, we see so many faces that are not here. You know, we notice folks that are just have disappeared. And I'm hearing that this is true all across the country. And, you know, we saw from September 11th, from 911, that when something like that happens, all the churches were filled up again for another 2, 3, 5 months, 6 months. But as we're going to see in our teaching tonight, it shouldn't take a disaster in our life for us to know and understand that there are some things we just can't let go of. There are some things that are just too important for us to let go of. Now, we would all admit that our spirit's willing and our flesh is weak. And come about midweek on Wednesday night when you've worked all week long and you're tired and the couch is looking really, really inviting, it's really easy to just say, you know what, God's going to love me whether I go or whether I don't go. And that's absolutely true. But there is just something about having the knowledge of God's Word, the understanding of God's Word, asking God to give us a hunger and a thirst for His Word, and a hunger and a thirst for fellowship with each other, because that's how we stay accountable. You know, we are compared to sheep, and the wolf likes to take one sheep and get him out by himself. You know, if they can isolate the sheep, then they pounce on the sheep. They usually don't attack when they're in the whole flock there. So it's important that we lift each other up in prayer and know that everyone struggles with the same things. But when we back away from the Lord, it's not a good decision. It never is a good decision. So let's make sure that we continue to pray. All right. We're back in our study of the book of Judges, just concluded an in-depth look at a guy by the name of Abimelech, and I trust that you remember he was the concubine son of Gideon, and he decided that he wanted to take the kingdom by force. He wanted to be king. So since he was, his mother was from Shechem, he went to Shechem and he convinced all of her side of the family that he would make a better king and it would be better to submit to him as one king rather than the 70 brothers that he had on the other side of the family. So the men of Shechem financed his rebellion with 70 pieces of silver from their pagan temple, and Abimelech killed his 70 brothers, and for 3 years he reigned as king over Israel. But I also hope that you remember that he was killed by a woman tossing a rock off of the top of the building and splitting his skull open. Well, actually, that's not exactly the way it went, because he was so embarrassed at the prospect of a woman killing him that he turned to his young armor bearer and asked the young armor bearer to thrust a sword through him and kill him on the spot, hoping that history would not record that he had been killed by a woman. But it didn't work, did it? We still have the record here that he ended up being killed by a lady. Now, we also concluded that we can have temporary success. Abimelech had 3 years of what appeared to be success. And we can have the false impression that just because something seems to be turning out right, that it is blessed of God. We talked about there being a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. And things that are started in the flesh very seldom ever turn out right for those very reasons. So we talked about, as Christians, we need to make a commitment that, as for me in my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't care how much ridicule I get. I don't care how much people make fun of me. I don't care if my kids make fun of me. I am going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to do everything I can within my power to make my house a Christian household. And for those of you that are married to someone that's not a Christian, that does not mean that you cannot live for Christ. You can live for Christ. It may be more difficult. You may come up against a lot of opposition. But I still think that as individuals, we have to make a decision. I am going to follow Christ, and I'm going to do everything that's within my power to make sure that I stay with Him, that I walk with Him, that I don't get away from Him, because the further I get away from Him, the worse decisions I make. The further I get away from Christ, the more carnal decisions I make. So I need to stay as close to the Lord as I possibly can so that I might be able to make good decisions. And guys, when we pull away from the Lord and we make those decisions that are made in the flesh, we end up suffering the consequence. And usually, if we are a husband and a wife, or parents, I should say, there's a lot of other people that suffer those consequences with us. Our spouse suffers the consequence of a bad decision. Our children suffer the consequence of a bad decision. So there must come a time in our life, even as God's children, where we say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of making the wrong choices. I'm sick and tired of making the wrong decisions. Now, in all fairness, we spend, well, when did you come to know the Lord? When you were 20, when you were 30, when you were 40? We spend 20, 30, 40 years making decisions that we think are good decisions, but sometimes it hasn't turned out so well. And there has to come a time when we finally say, you know what? I'm tired of making the wrong decisions. From now on, God's going to be a part of my decision-making process. I'm going to seek Him before all this stuff goes down. I'm not going to seek Him afterward. Because you know what? Even people that don't know the Lord, they'll come to you at work and say, oh, my life's falling apart. Would you pray to God? You have a special connection with Him. So they even know when things fall apart, but it's after the fact. But as God's kids, we want to include Him at the very beginning of all of this. The Lord continues to raise up judges for Israel. Some of them are more significant than others, or at least they seem to make more of an impact than others do. We begin our study tonight. We're going to see a couple that come and go, and then we will focus. We won't probably have time to get into the judge by the name of Jephthah, but we're going to do our best to try to get there. Jephthah teaches us much about speaking before we pray and about making rash promises that are not required of the Lord. As I say, that'll make a lot more sense as we get into it. So let's get started. Judges chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Father, we come before You this evening, and we desire that You might teach us and allow us to grow. Father, hearing Your word, understanding Your word, applying Your word to our life is the most important thing we could possibly do. So Lord, we ask that You would open Your word to us and give us understanding. For those that may be brand new at this, or those that have never really heard Your word before, may they know and understand that You're as much alive today as You've always been, and Your word is sharp and alive. It's able to teach us. It never dies. Its truths are eternal, and it applies to us as much today as it did when it was written, Lord. May You give us the ability to hear, because sometimes we can hear without hearing. We can hear with our ears and not hear with our heart. So, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be open to the things that You would show us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Judges 10, verses 1 through 5. Now, after Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, some funny names, huh? They're real names. A man of Issachar arose to save Israel, and he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He judged Israel for 23 years, then he died and was buried in Shamir. Now, for those of you that are just joining our study in the book of Judges, the whole idea here is that God would raise up a certain individual that would lead Israel. And they would lead Israel in a way that was right. They would listen to God, and God would bless them. God's blessing upon Israel was always conditional upon their spiritual life and upon their closeness to God. And when they did what God asked them to do, He blessed them above and beyond any other nation. But when they took a back seat from God, that began to taper off. And other nations would conquer them. And many times they would end up as the slaves of other nations. Then he would raise up somebody else and they would have victory. That person would die and they'd go back into slavery again. So that's what we see here. He judged Israel for 23 years and he died and was buried in Shamir. And after him, Jair the Gileadite arose and judged Israel for 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities in the land of Gilead. And they are called Havath-Jair to this day. And Jair died and was buried in Kama. Now, although not much is said about this particular man, he must have had great prominence, because we see here that he was wealthy enough to give each one of his 30 sons their own city. And that name, Havath-Jair, it actually means the villages of Jair. So what he has done is he's prosperous, and he ends up buying each one of his sons a city. Now, if we were wealthy enough, if we had enough money, what would you like to give to your sons and daughters? Would you buy them a car if you could? I mean, when they turn 16, 17, would you buy them a car? Now, I know you're all saying, I don't know, you don't know my kid. But let's suppose that they were a decent kid, right? And they're doing their best. I mean, they're in there plugging away at school. Maybe not a straight A student, but they're trying and they're doing well. And they're trying to keep the curfew. They're trying to do what they're supposed to do. You've raised them in the Lord. What would you give them? Would you buy them a new car if you could? Most of us probably would. What else would you give them? If they got married, would you give them a great wedding gift? I mean, if you could, would you buy them a house? Get them set up and start them out in their own house? Sure you would. Would you buy them a city if you could? Well, this king could, and so therefore he did. On that note, let me share something with you that's just an opinion, but it's a bit of an experience. And that is, having come from a very poor family, I wanted to try to do the best that I could do for my sons. And I think that's a noble thing. I mean, we want to provide more for our children. We want to give them a leg up. We want to help them have a start in life. But I would say this, Christian parents, be careful how much you give. I think that you can give too much. Now, if you're a young person here, you're going, no, don't be saying that. You can give as much as you want. But I do believe that children can just expect it. They can just grow up in an environment where you've just given them that since day one, and have a difficult time later on in life knowing and understand that no one else in life is going to hand them anything, that they're going to have to work for it. And so if you're going to give them things, that's okay, but make sure you're also giving them the most important thing, and you're giving them the Lord, you're giving them the Lord's word, and you're giving them the discipline of the Lord. Well, these two guys reigned about 45 years between the time Abimelech died and God raises up Jephthah, which we'll talk about later. Look at verses 6 through 14. Then, meaning after this guy died, the sons of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. Thus they forsook the Lord, and they did not serve him. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon. Now, when you read this, know and understand God didn't make a deal. He didn't barter a deal and say, hey, for $1 million, I'll give you all these guys. That's not what that means. What that means is they lost God's blessing. There is this sweet spot in God. It's really described very well in here. And when you and I are in the sweet spot, God is able to pour out unfathomable blessing upon our life. But when we decide we no longer want to live in the sweet spot, we choose, whether knowingly or unknowingly, we choose to move outside of that sweet spot, a place where God has said, I will not bless. So the children of Israel know that the sweet spot is keeping their spiritual life together. We know that, don't we? So why do we move out of the sweet spot? And getting this old human nature of ours to submit to the will of God and to be spiritual individuals, it's against our nature. Well, the children of Israel, they move out from under the sweet spot, and every time they do, they end up as slaves for someone else. And that's exactly what the Lord is talking about here. And it says that God allowed them to go into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon. Verse 8, they afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted all of the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in Gilead in the land of the Amorites. The sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and Benjamin and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. Now, I would like to say here that, guys, if you and I don't maintain the territory that God has given us, the enemy will move back in. Remember, they're in the land of milk and honey. They're in the land of Canaan. They're in the land that God had promised them they could have. They had to drive out the enemies, but they were told that God would bless them in this land and that every place they set foot would be theirs, and they only set foot on a small amount of it. And because they didn't keep their spiritual life together, the enemies that they had once driven out are now crossing the Jordan and coming back in on top of them. How many of you know that in our walk with Christ, you cannot coast? You cannot coast. You and I cannot live our life today on what God did yesterday. We can't live our life today on what God did last week or last year or the year before. It has to be what's going on in our life today, because I'll tell you what, if we don't stand guard, the enemy tries to come back in. And the drinking that we thought we had under control, it'll just spring up out of nowhere and you'll go, man, I thought I had that. The drug addiction that you thought you had under control, which indeed it was under the control of the Holy Spirit for 6 months or a year or 2 years or 3 years, all of a sudden one day it's just there like a demon breathing down your neck and you're going, where did this come from? I thought it was gone. Well, it was in Christ. But when you and I let up, the enemy has a tendency to want to come back in. He wants his old territory. He wants it back. If we go into the New Testament and look at that casting out of the demons in the New Testament, remember when they cast out a demon and it wasn't filled with the things of God? He came back with seven of his buddies and it was seven times worse. So we need to know and understand, we need to stand in the Lord. We can't afford to let our guard down. We can't afford to miss too many times in the Lord, because our guard will come down and the enemy will come back with full force. And you know what, guys? I'm convinced it can happen to any of us. I don't think it happens to specific people. I think it happened to any one of us if we're not cautious. So anyway, they're all moving in. Look at verse 10. The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and we've served the other Baals." And the Lord said to the sons of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and the Amorites and the sons of Ammon and the Philistines?" In other words, didn't I do this once already? "And also, when the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Moabites oppressed you, you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will no longer deliver you. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen and let them deliver you in your time of distress." There is an old saying that, and let me ask you, how many of you have heard this old saying, "You don't appreciate what you have until it's gone"? Anybody heard that old saying? How many of us believe it's true? How many of us live our life as though we believe it's true? You see, it's different. Knowing it and living it is a different thing. It certainly is true. We often substitute the more important things in life with the lesser. And we don't realize it until the greater is gone. Now, let me say that again, so that it's not just run through too quickly. We often substitute the more important things in life with the lesser, and we don't realize it until the greater is gone. All of a sudden, one day, the error dawns upon us, and guess what? Often, it is too late to do anything about it. Israel gives up the greater thing. What's the greater thing here for Israel? following God, allowing the Lord to be a part of their day-to-day life. They give up the greater thing for what? Idol worship. Now we look at that and we think, idol worship, well, that's kind of dumb. What kind of picture do you get in your mind when I say idol worship? Little bitty dolls, little Buddhas, little, you know, little things that they're bowing down in their house and worshiping to. And what picture comes up in your mind? What are the idols of our day? A lot of chrome on our idols. A lot of houses in our idols, a lot of cars in our idols, a lot of things. They gave up following the Lord. They gave up being close to God for the idols. Now, when you and I think of the little idols and the little Buddhas and the little statues and the little Ashtaroth and the Baals, we're going, I would never do that. But let's put it in a brand new car. Would I do that? Oh, maybe. I might actually let church go a couple nights and go for a ride. God wouldn't care. How about a big screen TV? 6.1 surround sound. High definition. Would I let God go for that? Of course I wouldn't. Well, maybe once or twice. maybe I might. How about a new house? Well, of course I wouldn't let God go for a new house. But how about when you get in and you got to do all that landscaping and you got all that painting and you got to do all that cleaning and you got to get it all set up? Surely God will understand if I'm gone for a few months from His presence while I get it all together, because after all, I'll just resume it all when I'm done, right? That's the thought. We all mean well, but you know how many folks get halfway in the middle of that and never return, or they return years and years later. You see, idols are all around us, guys. They come in different shapes and different sizes, but they're just as real as they ever have been. Just as real as they were during this time. Israel finally figures out that they've made a mistake, and they come crawling back to the Lord, but He says, I'm done. Go ask your false god to help you in your time of trouble. Now, I almost don't want to leave you with that thought, but I'm going to, because it gets better from there, guys. Here's one thing I want to keep in mind. It is almost always easier and more satisfying to our flesh to put God on the back burner than to simply do what we need to do. It is easier, guys, to just put God on the back burner. Because you see, if I put God on the back burner, I can do what I want to do. And I like doing what I want to do, don't you? Have you ever found that reading God's word is sometimes tedious? Now, pastor's not supposed to say that, is he? Have you ever found that sometimes it's all you can do to open up the Word of God and study? Because everything seems more fun. A cartoon sounds more fun. Watching a TV show, watching a series, taking a walk, taking a nap. Almost anything sounds more fun than reading the Word of God. How about a Bible study? Oh boy, that sounds like fun. Let's go head down to the church and have a Bible study. How about a prayer meeting? Oh boy, they're going to pray for an hour. That's going to be a lot of fun. Let's go pray. Well, I think you guys heard me say this one time before. I think the Word of God is health food. It's good for you. Have you ever noticed that when you go from eating lousy to eating healthy, it all tastes like cardboard? When you go from drinking pop all day long for weeks at a time and you quit and switch to water or tea, you're kind of like, ugh. You know, low-carb bread. How tasty is that? But here's the thing. If you do it for a few days, you do it for a few weeks, it begins to taste pretty good again. And you start getting healthy. You see, I think God's word is like that. It's good for us. It makes us healthy. It makes us feel good. It helps us repair our marriages and repair our lives. So when we come from worshiping the false gods and tasting everything else out there in the world that's lousy for us, it's not going to be appealing at first. But does that make it right or wrong? You and I can continue to eat any way we want, drink anything we want, but it's going to take its toll, isn't it? We're going to end up with high blood pressure. We're going to end up with diabetes. We're going to end up with all the normal things that come in older age because of the way we have eaten. Well, guys, in a spiritual level, it's going to have its effect if we do not learn to do the things that God asks us to do. So here's what I wanted to say. It is always easier to just fulfill our flesh. It will always be easier to just fulfill our flesh. It will always be easier to do absolutely nothing than it will be to follow the Lord. And that is why Israel keeps doing it over and over and over again. Have you ever asked yourself, how could they be so stupid? How could they just continue to do this when God blesses them and then the cycle happens again? Well, the reason they can do it over and over again is because it is just so appealing. It is just easier. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt guilty for not spending time with the Lord? You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about it. Have you ever felt guilty for not spending time with the Lord? Let me put it a different way. Have you ever felt guilty for not spending time with your spouse? Or perhaps other family members? Now, here's the more important question. How did you deal with it? How did you deal with it? What did you do with it? Most people deal with that sense of guilt. They deal with it by trying to free themselves of the guilt. Is this making sense? In other words, if I feel guilty, it couldn't be that I'm doing anything wrong. I just need to get rid of the guilt. So heaven forbid that God or anybody else should make me feel guilty, rather than having the wisdom to know that it just might be God telling us that we're missing what is the most important thing for the lesser. It just might be God whispering in our ear. Guys, I really believe that if we can get a grasp on this, we will understand why it is so much easier to simply just do what we want to do, because we do not like feeling convicted. And yet, when we feel convicted, we have two choices, right? Fix it or ignore it. Fix it or ignore it. Which one do we choose most often? When we hear the Lord saying, hey, man, I want you to spend some time with me, do we fix it or ignore it? If we ignore it long enough, we just hope it'll go away, right? How about a spouse who's saying, you're never here, you're never around, I never get to see you? We can fix it or ignore it. What is our tendency? What is the easiest thing to do? Ignore it. Or project it onto someone else or something else. Back to our text. Is God really finished with Israel? Has he had enough? Let's take a look. Look at verse 15. The sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you, only please deliver us this day. So they put away their foreign gods from among them, and they served the Lord. And here it is. He could not bear the misery of Israel any longer. Then the sons of Ammon were summoned, and they camped in Gilead. And the sons of Israel gathered together and camped in Mizpah. The people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the sons of Ammon? Who shall become head over all the inhabitants of Israel? In other words, God, do whatever you want to do. We're sick and tired of this. They put away their foreign gods. God saw them, had compassion upon them. And after that, they start saying, who's going to lead us this time? Boy, we serve a forgiving and loving God, don't we? You know why, God? You know why he is this way? He's our dad. He is our daddy, and he loves us, and his love never fails, and his love never ends. And we have seen over and over and over again that Israel will push him out of their lives dozens and dozens of years at a time. And yet every single time they realize their mistake, he comes rushing back in to the rescue. You know why? Because he's a good dad. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says this, who is a God like you? Who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Boy, aren't you glad for that? Let me read it to you again. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? That means sins, and passes over the rebellious act of his remnant and his possession. That's us also. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. In other words, guys, he loves you and I so much that he's just looking for us to turn back. We have the story in the prodigal son. We have it in Israel time and time again. Every time they turn back, the father goes rushing in once again, throws his arms, puts the robe around him, kills the fatted calf, and has a party. Our father is always there for us. But guys, here it is. I don't know if you caught it. They ask for God for deliverance. He says, yes, I will give you deliverance. And then they make the same mistake that they've made in the past. They immediately begin to look for a deliverer. Look at what it says. Who is the man who will begin to fight against the sons of Ammon? He shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. It's good that they've seen the error of their ways, and it's good that they have repented and put away the foreign gods. But they're making the same mistake that they have always made. What mistake is that? They're looking for a person to be their deliverer instead of God. A wife can't be a deliverer. A husband can't be a deliverer. Our kids can't be a deliverer. A job can't be a deliverer. Nothing and no one can be a deliverer except for our God. We can substitute a lot of things, and it may look like everything is going well for a year, for 2 years, for 3 years, but it's built on false hope. It's propped up by things and people that cannot be there to sustain us. It has to be God. So it's great that they got the repentance right and they got everything else right, but they start looking for another king. Gideon, you remember him, right? He was the one that was offered kingship, and he said, no. He says, I won't be your king because you need to put God first in your life. That's why he turned it down. Kings and leaders come and go. And we see the ebb and tide of Israel's spiritual life change with that leadership, don't we? Leadership, good leader comes in and they're doing great. Good leader goes and they're doing bad. That's because God never wanted them to follow the leader. He wanted them to follow him. Let me ask us all a question tonight. Are we just playing follow the leader? Just following your husband? Just following your wife? Just following the pastor? Now, following someone else is not a bad thing if they're following Christ. But what happens if they're not? What happens if they blow it? What happens if they get off track? What happens if they get off base? That's exactly what happened to Israel every single time. When they followed a leader that was following God, they were okay. But what happens when they started following a leader that wasn't following God? Everything took a nosedive. So here's my encouragement to all of us, guys. Let's let Jesus Christ be our king. Because you see, where Israel is concerned, if they would have let Jesus be their king, they would have been victorious over all of these enemies. God already told them. We saw it in Jericho. We saw it in Ai after they made the mistake. God had already said, if you'll just follow me, you will be victorious in all of these areas and you will rule the land. So why were they not? Because they stepped back. And I know you're probably thinking, well, don't I deserve the right to step back once in a while? Well, deserve, I don't know if that's the word. Can you? Sure. We can all step back once in a while. But the one thing you and I can't step back and step away from is Jesus. You can step back away from serving. You can step back and you can step away from work. You can step back and take a rest, but you can never afford to step back and step away from Jesus. It all falls apart when we do. Well, we won't have the time tonight to get to Jephthah, but I want to give you some scriptures out of Psalms. If you turn to the Psalms and open up in Psalm 33, I want to give you a couple scriptures to go home with. Psalm 33, verses 4 through 12. It reads like this, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their host, meaning all the stars. He gathers the waters of the sea together in a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. Now, guys, this, can you see this where Israel is concerned? He nullifies the counsel of the nations and frustrates the plans of the people. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Nations can make plans, but God's the one that controls the world. You and I can make plans, but God is the one that controls it all. So it would make sense that our plans are surrounded by him, that they are given to us by him, because if they are, they will succeed. Look at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Let me give you another psalm. Psalm 1. Many of you have memorized this. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners. You guys want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. Blessed is the man or the woman. Here's the blessing. Here's what he tells us. Here is the blessing. We do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Guys, here's what I'd like to close with. May we embrace the sweet conviction of God's Holy Spirit and not dismiss it. The next time God begins to press upon you and say, "Hey, I miss you," don't dismiss it. The next time the Holy Spirit begins to press upon us and say, "Hey, this is not right," let's listen. The next time the Holy Spirit presses upon us and says, "Hey, you're replacing the most important for the less important," may we say, "God, please and thank you for showing me this. Help me to know the difference between the two and respond to it when you tell me that." I guess what I'm saying is maybe a little guilt is a good thing. Now, I know we don't like the word guilt. We like conviction, right? The sweet conviction of God's Holy Spirit. I think if we respond to that sweet conviction of God's Holy Spirit, there'll be a lot less to be sorry for at the end of the race. Have you had a mother or a father die, and you look back and say, "I wish I had 5 more minutes. Just 5 more minutes. There are still times once in a while when I'll tell my wife, "I wish I could just go sit on the back porch of my old house in Peoria and talk to my mom one more time and tell her I love her." Can't do it. It's gone forever. Now, we might be feeling a little conviction right now. Or is it guilt? I guess what I'm saying is we can call it guilt and dismiss it and just say, "Hey, man, don't lay any trips on me. I don't want to feel guilty for any of this." Or we can not only believe this saying, remember that we started at the beginning, that you don't appreciate what you have until it's gone. We can not only believe it, but we can live like we believe it. While we have that sweet conviction of God's Holy Spirit in our life, may we embrace it and not push it away. May we be thankful every day that the Holy Spirit is in us, close enough to convict us, to tell us when we're wrong. Because you know what? There's some folks who have pushed him so far out of their life, they don't even feel conviction anymore. So, let's not trade what's not important for the things that are most important. I don't think it's guilt. And I think this might be one of the dangers of the way the church is heading these days. Because, you know, no one wants to hear it. Churches are becoming more and more popular when they don't tell you about conviction or speak of sin or speak of anything else. In other words, the churches are becoming more and more popular when you can just do a few ditties for worship songs and clap your hands and dance in the aisles, and pastor can get up and say, "We're all wonderful, kumbaya," and send everybody home with a prayer. But you know what, guys? Once in a while, we need our bottom spanked. And we do. We do. I'm sorry, but we do. Sometimes we just do better with that. Sometimes we just need to be sent to the woodshed. Sometimes we just need to be sent to our room without supper. Sometimes we just need the Holy Spirit to say, you know what? Got to get it together, because if you don't, it may take a year, it may take 2 years, it may take three, but you're going to be so far away from me that you won't even hear me anymore. Let's pray.